Now, I have to acknowledge that much of this that I'm going to speak comes from a sermon that I listened to by a lady called Marion Jordan Ellis. I don't want to take credit because a lot of it has come. You know, when you listen to something and God really speaks to you, God really spoke to me through listening to this lady. So a lot of this is from her teaching. But my prayer is that the Spirit of God will impact each of us in this room today. Because I don't just want to talk about the breath of God. I want us to experience the breath of God in this place today. Amen? Amen. Now, some of you will know the author and the theologian C.S. Lewis. Anybody heard of C.S. Lewis? Okay, a few people. For those of you that have not heard of C.S. Lewis, one of the series of books that he wrote was called The Chronicles of Narnia, and specifically The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Some of you are nodding now. You've heard of The Lion and the Witch and the Wardrobe. And Lewis wrote the book as an allegory to teach about the Christian faith. Each character in some way symbolizes a biblical truth. And the lion and the witch and the wardrobe is in that genre of writing. And the lion who appears in the story, his name is Aslan. And he is a representation of Jesus, of God. We sang about the lion this morning. That roar of the lion. And we're, yes! Fantastic. And in the story, the land in the story is called Narnia. And it's much like our world. It's ruled by an evil queen. Our world, in many parts, when we look, we know that God is Lord, but we look and we see where Satan has taken over certain parts. He thinks he's in charge. He's kind of doing what he can to wreck people's lives. So it's ruled by an evil queen, and the witch has cast a spell on the land. But Aslan has returned. And just like Christ coming into the world, he is reversing the curse that the evil witch cast. And because of her power, the evil witch in Narnia, some of the subjects in Narnia have been turned into stone statues. And I've got a clip to show you about what happens when the lion of Aslan breathes on those stone statues. We're going to watch on the screen. Hopefully this will work. Sorry, is it possible to go back to the beginning? Because we missed the lion. I'd like you to see the lion. Can we go back to the beginning? Thank you.
Mr. Thomas.
Oh. Come. We must hurry and search the castle. Peter will need everyone we can find.
Thank you. So, Mr. Tumnus was under the curse of the White Witch, which is how Lewis wrote to describe the power of the enemy and what he's done to the world. But when Aslan enters the scene, he reverses the curse. And when he comes into the room where the stone statues are, and he breathes on them, the dead come alive. Amen? You see, the gospel isn't about bad people becoming good people. It's not about people trying to get it right and trying to live a Christian life. It's about what happens when the breath of God literally breathes on us and awakens us to life. It's not about trying. You know, we can look around the room and we can think, well, it's okay for Mabel because she's got all this sorted in her life and all this that's going for her. And I've got all this other stuff. We're all on an equal footing. We were all dead before Christ breathed on us. And when we accepted Jesus Christ, we came alive. Every single one of us was dead before we accepted him. And now we are alive. Amen. So, I'm just going to work through my slides, and hopefully the guys at the back will be able to keep up with me. If you can flip past, yeah, that's where we are. Brilliant. So, I want to go through some scriptures this morning and show us how both the Old and the New Testament refer to God, the Holy Spirit, as the breath of God. God is one in essence and yet three in personhood. He is a Father who loves us, who desires relationship with us. He is the Son who was sent to redeem us and pay the price for us. He is also Holy Spirit. Everyone say Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
You are welcome here. He is Holy Spirit who awakens us to life, who lives within us and gives us the power to live a life that glorifies God. Did you know that you're not supposed to live the Christian life on your own? We are given the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, to live alive, fully alive in him. So let's go to the Old Testament. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. It should come up on the screen. Thank you. Then the Lord, this was the verse that really set me off on the journey of exploring the breath of God. I read this verse. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Man did not become a living creature until the breath of God filled him. And this was at the forming of creation. God spoke, and the world came into order, and he formed Adam, and God breathed life. Can you imagine this for a moment? The first thing that Adam saw when he opened his eyes was the breath of God. The breath of God. Let's move on to the book of Job. Job is the oldest, is the first recorded book of the Bible. Job 33, verse 4. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of God, or a breath of the Almighty, gives me life. Wherever you see the Spirit of God in Scripture, you also see the breath of God. In the Old Testament, when you see the Hebrew word spirit, the word in Hebrew for spirit is, anybody know it? Ruach. Ruach. It's the same word that is translated as breath. In the Hebrew, it means both air and motion. So it's the moving of the air in the breath of God. And it is the Holy Spirit breath which gives us life. Amen. What about the New Testament? When we read about the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, the word is, the word in the Greek is pneuma. And we know about pneumonia, don't we? It's to do with the lungs, that word. It's the breath that we breathe through our lungs. So both the Old Testament and the New Testament, when we read about the Spirit of God, we are reading about the breath of God. And it's that breath that resurrects us. We're going to go to 2 Timothy 3 now. 2 Timothy 16 to 17. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All Scripture, this Bible, is not just a collection of stories. It's not even just a collection of historical facts. It is those things. But it is the living, breathing Word of God. The Bible testifies about itself that God may have used human people to write the words on parchment, but He breathed into them the words of life. The Spirit-led words of life. And you know, if you imagine this, the God whose breath brings life breathes, and this word was produced by the breathing word of God. I don't know about you, but there have been times when I've sat down to read the Bible and it's been a chore. And I said, Lord, I'm doing this because I know I must. But I don't know how to get anything out of it. It feels really hard work today, but I'm reading it because I should. I should have a time with you. I should read your word. And then there are other times when you read the Bible and that you just sense God in it. You sense the breath of God, the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit created and put together the Word of God, and then we invite the Holy Spirit to help us read the Word of God, He is going to interpret it perfectly, isn't He? Because he wrote it. He created it. He put it together. So there's no better interpreter of the Scriptures than to invite the Holy Spirit to bring it to life for us. Now, I sat down the other day, like I said, and do you know when you sometimes go, well, you know, where shall I read? Where shall I read in the Bible today? Maybe you finished your plan. Maybe you had a bit of a plan and you were reading through, and this happens to me, and I said, Lord, I'm going to start again at the beginning because I don't know where to go now, and I'm just going to start again at the beginning. And I went to the beginning of Genesis, and I started to read the book of Genesis again. And it felt so familiar. You know when you read something that you've read 100 times before? It just feels so familiar. And it's like I can relax into this. I know that this is so comforting and so warm because I know it and it's relaxing. And then you read a verse and it's like you've never read it before because the Holy Spirit has just gone, I want to speak this to you today. I want to explain this to you today in a new way that you've never had. The breath of God in the Word of God, brought to life by the Holy Spirit, who is the breath of God. Ask God to take you on a fresh journey with Him in the Word of God by His Word, His breath, the Holy Spirit. You know, we can't know the will of God and the ways of God if we do not know the Word of God. It's how He communicates His love, His justice, His compassion, His ways to us. Okay, let's jump to 2 Peter 1, verses 20 to 21. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as though they were carried along by the Spirit. What the Bible itself wants us to know is that it is God-breathed, God speaking to us, God's breath at work. The Christian life is not about us trying harder to be better people. Every single one of us, I've said this already, I'm going to say it again. Every single one of us were like those stone statues until God breathes on us and brings us from death to life. John 3, verse 6 to 8, Jesus said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, everyone must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it came from or where it goes. So is everyone born of the Spirit." We, if we know Jesus, have been born of the Spirit of God. And my prayer today, that we would experience a fresh awakening of the Spirit of God in and through our times in the Word of God and in and through our lives as we operate in the Spirit. For some people, there may be those in the room and you haven't yet given your life to Jesus Christ. You haven't yet done that. You're still like that stone statue. And you need the breath of God to breathe on you. You need to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And as you do that, a deposit of the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The Lord God breathes fresh life, brings you from death to life. It may be that you are a believer. It may be that you are someone who has been anointed, filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit, but you recognize that there are areas of your life that still look and feel a little bit dead. That there are areas of life where the enemy has got in and robbed you. Or the enemy has got in and held you captive in an area of your life that you can't shift away from. You feel like you've got stuck there. And it's as though that area of life is still a little bit dead. God wants to breathe new life into those areas of life today. Because we cannot change ourselves. The things that only the breath of God can change. And we need the breath of God. Oh, do we need you, God? We know that we need him, don't we? And for some of us, it's as though the embers have just gone cold. Maybe we were more on fire at one time. And we know what happens to coals when they get blown on? What happens to coals when the wind blows on coals? Little simmering coals. The wind comes and whips up the blazing fire again. God wants to whip up that fire in our hearts, that we would be burning for him, burning for him, and not ashamed of him. Amen. Amen. So we're going to jump now to Ezekiel 37. This is a well-known passage, and I'm going to quickly run through parts of it. Ezekiel 37. And I'm just going to give a little bit of the background to it. So Ezekiel 37 is a prophetic vision to God's, and it was given to Ezekiel. It's a vision that was given to Ezekiel that he would take it to God's people, the Israelites, his covenant people. Now, the thing about this, the time that this happened was that God's covenant people had broken their side of the bargain with God. They'd let him down. They'd said that they would rather chase after other gods than serve him, the one true God. And because of this, they had to go, they went into exile in a place called Babylon. But even though God allowed them to go into exile in Babylon, he didn't forget about them. And he continued to be faithful to them. Even though they had rebelled against him, he still chased them down. And he sent the prophet Ezekiel to the people in exile in Babylon because they were feeling hopeless and lifeless. They had no chance of resurrection. They were living in a foreign nation that was oppressing them all the time. And they had no chance, no hope. And along comes Ezekiel, and he brings this word from God. And the vision is of the valley of dry bones. It begins in verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones, and he led me around among them. And behold, there were many on the surface of the valley, and they were very dry. Dry bones. Not only that, there was no skin on the bones. There was no muscle on the bones. Everything that had held them together and brought any movement to them, any life to them, it was all gone. It was just dry bones. It shows the state of a person without the breath of God. Completely dry. Completely unable to fulfill the purposes of God. And let's go to the next few verses. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. So God says to Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel says, Oh Lord God, only you know. Only you know. Now there may be situations in your life where you've looked and you've said, God, can anything good come out of this? Because it looks so dead. It might be to do with your marriage. It might be to do with your finances. It might be to do with your health. It might be to do with a loved one who's far from God, that you've begun to lose hope that God could do anything. Is there any hope for this? And then the Lord said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now, to prophesy in its simplest form means to speak the word of God. And the Lord is commanding, speak the word into the dead situation. Speak the word of God over these bones. Speak the word of God over these bones, that they might be changed. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So he begins to prophesy over the bones. And do you notice, when he prophesies, God adds the things that are needed. You know, there's just dry bones, but as the prophecy happens, God adds the flesh and the sinews and the skin. Some of us need to learn how to prophesy over the dead places. Some of us need to learn how to speak the word of God, the truth of the word of God, over every situation that we need to see the hand of God come and shift, because only God can do it. Only God can bring your loved one to Jesus Christ. Only the Holy Spirit can do that in their life. But as we learn to speak the promises of God, we prophesy over the situation, we prophesy over the dead places, and they come to life. And God adds the things that are needed. Those bones need the skin and the sinew and the muscle. God added them miraculously. God wants to add things to your life miraculously that are going to change and bring life from what has been dead. Because that's the miraculous God that he is. Amen. Amen. Okay, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I look, and behold, there were sinews upon them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. God was preparing them. God was preparing them, but then it needed the breath of God to come. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Can we give God a hand? Can we give him a hand? What an incredible God we have. When the Spirit of God is at work, when he breathes on us and brings life, there is always hope. There is no situation that is beyond the breath of God to change. If all you see is dry bones, call forth the breath of God and watch him do the resurrection. You see, your testimony, when we often talk about giving testimony, don't we? When we give testimony, the real testimony that we have to share is that we were once dead, and now we're alive. And we can share that with our lips, but you know what? It shows in our life if that is what we know God to have done. We should all be able to say, I once was dead. This is how I was, trapped in a life that drained me, that held me captive, and now I am alive in Christ. I am free from everything that held me. No more sin, no more condemnation. I am free from every situation, and God has given me the ability to speak his word into everything, every situation I face. And by the breath of God, as I declare his word, by the breath of God, he will bring life everywhere I go because of what he has done in me. So, where do we go from here? Proverbs 4, verse 20 to 22. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those that find them and healing to all their flesh. Let's keep the words of God close to our heart, but let's put them on our lips, that we might be bringers of life. Colossians 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Okay. Skip that bit. I'm going to skip that bit. God transforms us into that mighty army. You know that army that we saw at the end of that prophecy, that mighty army of people, that's us. It's a pictorial image of the church. That's us. That's you and me, put back together by the Spirit of God and a full, alive, strong army of God's people. John 20, verse 21 to 22. Jesus said to them again. Sorry, guys, at the back, I've skipped a few slides. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them. Do you notice that? Back in Genesis, Adam was just made out of the earth, and he came alive when God breathed on him. Jesus went to the cross, died, was resurrected, met with some of his disciples. What did he do following his resurrection? He breathed on them. He breathed on them the Holy Spirit and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit." And to conclude, Acts chapter 1, Jesus, verse 8, Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the world." We will be his witnesses because we are alive in Christ. The Spirit has made me alive. The Spirit has made you alive. He wants each of us unleashed in the power of God with embers that are glowing bright. For some of us, life has been tough. Life has been a lot of tough. Pretend everyone else isn't in the room and ask God to breathe afresh on the embers of your heart for his glory, his name, and his purposes. And I'm going to hand back to Gareth, who's going to lead us in the next little part. But just take, before he comes, just take a moment. Just take a moment. Ask the Holy Spirit to come and breathe afresh on you. Ask the Holy Spirit to fan afresh the embers of your heart. Those areas of your life that look dead to you, look cold, look hard and tough, ask him to come afresh and bring his life, and bring his hope. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does.